Yeah, welcome here to Seismic Radio and to BPN Radio, to this session. And today we are talking about an important subject, and that subject is faith. What is faith? What is faith? A lot of ideas, a lot of concepts there. We're going to look at what the world, what people, secularists, what they think about faith. We're going to look at what the Bible says about faith, the Old Testament, the New Testament. We've got distinct definitions. One thing we know is that faith is important. Very, very important. It's a key word in the Bible. It's a key word in the New Testament. And for the next hour, I would like to invite you to stay with us here at BPN Radio. If you are listening via the radio, you will not be able to see the slides, so you can do this on YouTube. Just go to the Seismic Radio channel and you can check it out on YouTube. If you are watching this presentation, please apologize if I start explaining what is on the slides, even though you can see them. Bear in mind, our radio listeners will not be able to see. They can only hear, so I need to explain a little bit more. So we are talking about faith. What is faith? And it's part of our series in Christian Basics. And it's part 8 now. Part 8. We are moving on. So what is faith? The big, big question. Let me just quote one scripture from Hebrews. And we're going to go back to that in the middle as well before we make a start. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, it's just one translation. Faith is a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. Mm-hmm. Quite different to what many people would say about faith. One thing as well we need to bear in mind, we've got faith in many areas in our lives. We have faith in our light switch at home. So when we go home and we push the finger on the little switch, we've got light, we've got faith that the light will come on. Even though we cannot see electricity, we do not necessarily know exactly how it works. We just know it does. And we have got confidence in what we hope for, namely that we get light in our room when we turn on the light switch. And an assurance about what we do not see. We do not see electrons pushing down the wires, generating photons in a piece of wire inside a bulb. We do not see this happening, but we've got an assurance about that it will happen. That is a bit like what faith is. Now, when you ask most people about, you know, faith in God, what it is, many people would say it's an assumption and a hope, yeah, they would say hope, they would probably go along with that, but certainly not an assurance, you know. They're not certain what's going to happen after death. It is just like some blind hope of some form or another. No, the Bible has got a different view about this, and we need to look at this. We need to understand what faith really is. Again, it is not comprehensive what we are doing today. We're not going to have a comprehensive look because we could talk for hours about faith. So we're just going to have a little sneak peek into what faith is all about. It's very important. I would say probably, you know, of all the characteristics, you know, spiritual gifts, probably one of the most important one, because without faith, we do not know that there is God, that there is a God. Without faith, we cannot approach Him. Without faith, we cannot walk in Christ. And so faith is very, very important, okay? So stay tuned here at BPN Radio, and let's explore a little bit. And let me take you on a tiny journey into the land of faith. Okay, Jesus said very often that faith is like a mustard seed, and faith like a mustard seed can move mountains. And unfortunately, if you are a radio listener, you cannot see the mustard seed, and I've got a finger, and there are some tiny seedlings, probably less than a millimeter in size, and that is a mustard seed. I didn't know, you know, for real what a mustard seed looks like. I'm not into agriculture. I grew up as a son of a hobby farmer, And I did work a little bit on a farm in my lifetime, but we never had a crop of mustard, so no real idea of what it looks like. But it's a tiny seedling, and there's another picture, and you've got a group of people standing inside a field of mustard plants, I assume, and the plants actually grow up to chest height. Yeah, so they're quite high, And so we've got a tiny seed, and we've got a big outcome. And that is what I think what Jesus is saying about faith. Yeah, it's a tiny thing. It's just like a tiny bit of trust, and yet the outcome is going to be absolutely phenomenal. And to the point that even a mountain will throw itself into the valley, or things get moved, things happen, things will take place. And that is what faith is all about. So we need to bear this in mind. We're going to look in a little bit as well. We're going to look at some false concepts of faith as well. And so it is important to get our head around it, what faith really is, and also to differentiate ourselves from what the secular people, what the world thinks faith is. Okay, faith in Hebrew. Let's have a look at the Hebrew root of the word. And the word means emunah. Emunah, emunah. Okay, if you're a Hebrew scholar, you can probably pronounce it better than me. And it stands for firmness, steadfastness, and fidelity. So firmness, steadfastness, and fidelity. So it means you're firmly rooted into something. And again, we've got another definition for this word as well, which is faithfulness, you know, to be faithful to somebody or something. So that is what faith is. And in the English language, this connotation is there. And we have got, you know, sometimes this concept of having faith in somebody, to be true to somebody, to be focused on somebody. And that is what the Hebrew word sort of connotates. Why do we do all these word studies? It's very, very important, because what we know is one attack of the devil, which has always been over the centuries, is to change language, that suddenly a word doesn't mean what it used to mean. I'll give you one example. We've got the word gay. If you take a King James Bible, you find the word gay very often. Today it means homosexual, which is, not within the context of the Bible. In the olden days, it used to mean happy, yeah. Happy, without care, without worry. That's what the term meant. And so sometimes terms, they get twisted around. And in our politically correct society, which we have today in the West, terms, they get sort of slightly shifted. And then suddenly they've got a different meaning. And we have to be very careful about this. And so we need to really go back to the Bible to see what words like faith, we looked at justification, we looked at sin. Yeah, before. Actually, we didn't look at justification as yet. That's going to be one of the future sessions. But we looked at sin. We looked at repentance as well. You know, that's changed quite a bit. And suddenly we've got a totally different connotation today, or a totally different understanding of what the word means compared to what they meant originally. So we need to go back to the Bible to sort of try to get our heads around it, to understand what these words mean. So again, faith in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, that's what the Old Testament was written in, means firmness, steadfastness, and fidelity. If you have faith, you will stand. Even though things go bad around you, even though things go really, really bad, you will stand. And we find in the Bible, we talked about it last time, that the righteous will fall 7 times and they will rise up again, but the wicked, they will just fall. And with faith, we will stand up again. We will rise up even though we fall. We will come to our Lord. We will seek His forgiveness. We will repent in turning away from the bad things and turning towards the good things. With faith, we will not move away. Habakkuk says that the just will live by faith. Abraham had faith in God. And even though things didn't go his way and he made many mistakes and he compromised here and there, he was considered to be a friend of God. Why? Because of his faith. He stood firm with his God. He was loyal and he was true to his God. He was steadfast. He didn't change his mind every 5 seconds, but he stuck with his God. And I want you to take this to heart when we talk about faith. It is not just a persuasion of some sort, and the Greek word actually does connotate the concept of persuasion, but it's not just a persuasion, but it is a standing for the right things, a standing for God, a standing with God, being there, being faithful, being loyal, having some sort of fidelity. So I want to invite you for faith. Let's have a look in the Greek dictionary. And the original word for faith in Greek sounds a bit weird. It's called pistis. And pistis, again, similar to the Hebrew word, stands for faith and faithfulness. So we've got the same connotation in the Greek word as well. And again, Greek is the language of the New Testament. That's what the New Testament was written in. Scholars believe that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew, but we don't have a Hebrew copy. All we have is a Greek copy. And the rest of the New Testament books were all written in Greek, not in Latin or any other language, in Greek. And when we look further, sort of the way the word is used in the New Testament, we have got other words. We have got, again, similar to Hebrew, we've got belief, a trust, a confidence. Yeah. Hebrew defines it as a confidence and is something we cannot see. And so both words, very, very similar, you know, faith. The root of the word in Greek, from what I understand, comes from the word persuasion. So that means you are convinced of something, you are persuaded of a certain idea or a certain concept. So again, that's sort of inside this word faith. So the English connotation is actually not that bad, because even in modern English language, this concept comes across reasonably well. But very often it is just seen as a religious persuasion rather than the biblical definition of... Let's move further. We've got the secular dictionary. Let's see what the secular dictionary says about faith. It talks here about complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So, for example, this restores one's faith in politicians. So that talks about confidence in a person. And again, it pretty much ties up with our biblical concept that we have got a confidence, an unshaken confidence in God, that we know He will do the right thing, that we know that He will be looking after us. And then we've got another definition, which goes more into the religious sector, and it talks about a strong belief in the doctrines of a religion based on a spiritual conviction rather than proof. Okay, and here we have got a problem. A spiritual conviction rather than proof. How much proof do I have got that Jesus is real? How much proof have I got that God is real? And let me tell you, I've got a phenomenal amount of proof. I've got anecdotal proof that Jesus Christ is real. I've got biblical proof, based on the documents, which are, you know, easily accessible and available for everyone. About God, I've got scientific proof that God is real. Plenty of it. So it's not just a spiritual conviction rather than proof, but it's proof resulting in a spiritual conviction. I would turn it around. And so we can see what the world very often thinks. If you go and you make a stand for Christ, that's what they think you are. Your faith is a spiritual conviction against better understanding. That's really the concept they have when you talk about faith. Again, biblical faith is very different. It's very different. It's an assurance of what we have. Again, faith, synonyms, religion, church, sect, denomination, persuasion, religious belief, code of belief, ideology, a creed, a teaching dogma, and so on, so on, so on. So that's really what the secular world is trying to tell us. You know, this is what faith is all about. A spiritual conviction rather than proof. That's what they're telling us. And again, let me just emphasize, I don't have a spiritual conviction rather than proof. I've got proof leading me to a spiritual conviction. I know who Jesus is, and I know you can know him too. And if you are a Christian, I'm convinced that in your life you've had encounters with God, maybe on a daily basis, where you just know that God is real, that God is real, and where you have unshakable proof that he is real. Okay, let's move on a bit. The world thinks that faith is just a religion, it's religious belief. And to be fair, there are many religions who are just hypothetical. There's very little proof. There's a lot of brainwashing going on, and maybe some accuse me in the same way that I'm brainwashed. Let me tell you, I didn't grow up as a Bible-believing Christian. I didn't grow up as being a religious, Bible-believing religious fanatic or extremist or radical or whatever you want to say it. I didn't grow up with that. But I met Jesus in my teens, when I was a teenager. And I was in trouble. He saved me. And he turned my life around. And I know without him, this would not have been possible. And I know that he lives and that he is here. And I know that I'm not the only one where this has happened. I know loads of people where they've had a real encounter with Jesus. But my encounter didn't stop 30 years ago. It went on and went on and on and on for years and years and years. It's a confession, that's what the world says. You just confess or profess a certain religion, like you are Muslim, a Catholic, or a certain denomination, or a Mormon, or maybe you're a Buddhist, or a New Age kind of guy. Just a confession. And again, you know, there's maybe an element of truth in there, that it may just be a confession, but Jesus said of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And if that is true, what he claimed of himself, then it is much more than just a confession. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you put your faith in Christ, you will not be disappointed. You will know that this is the truth, that he is the truth. And again, the world tells us believing in something against all reason, and all I can say is it's no. I don't believe against all reason. It's reason why I believe. Because of reason, I believe in Christ. Switching off your brain, that's again another accusation. You know, science says this and science this says that. And again, my accusation to the secular world is, and to, I'm an academic, and I know how academic circles work. I've been on the inside. And I know how these systems work. And I accuse them of brainwashing. And I recently heard a very interesting comment, you know, does the majority define truth? Because the majority of academics say that the theory of evolution is true and that the absence of God is highly likely, that a faith in God is unreasonable, does this make it right? And if you say yes, because it's a majority and they've got papers and they peer review them and then they accept a paper or they reject a paper and they do all the research and the research is proven and it's a scientific methodology they apply. Now, first of all, we can argue about whether the scientific methodology can be applied to these things. And in the same way, I could also apply a scientific methodology on my proof that God exists and that God is real. And I would probably be proven right based on empirical data. Based on empirical data, I would probably be proven right. And I could peer review my paper with the right academics and they would be accepted. And suddenly there's a new definition of truth. And yet some other guys, they come up with all the error of evolution, of the theory of evolution. And they come up with fanciful ideas and, you know, circular reasoning where one thing builds on the other and it's just one lie supporting another lie. And they do the same thing. But if this is true, that truth is defined by majority, then at least in Germany, Nazi Germany was right. Because at one stage, the majority supported whatever these guys were preaching. Then Stalinist Russia was right because a majority in Russia supported whatever Stalin was saying. And this is a problem we are facing. There's only one truth. And again, let me repeat this. Jesus says of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So if he is right, if he is real, we need to listen to him because he is the truth. And that's what he claimed of himself. It's a blind trust, and again, I would say it's not blind trust. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've experienced an awful lot. I've heard answers to prayers. I've experienced answers to prayers. And to me, it's not blind trust. I know my Lord. I know my Lord. I don't trust myself anymore. That's something which, you know, I'm not that sure. And I've learned over the years that the heart of man is very treacherous, including my own heart. And I cannot always listen to what my heart tells me. But in my spirit, I can put all my trust in Jesus Christ. And I know in my 30 years of being a Christian that whenever I put my trust in Jesus Christ, which is more than 30 years, it's about 34 years now. Yeah? If I put my trust in Jesus Christ, I will never be disappointed. I will never, ever be disappointed. And that's what I've learned in my 30 odd years of being a Christian. And I know you can learn the same thing, you can experience the same thing. If I put my trust in myself, in my own understanding, in my own mind, in my own heart, sometimes it works, most of the time it doesn't. Yeah, it ends up in tears. The world and faith, the world thinks it's an uncertainty. Nobody really knows. And again, it's an assurance. That's what the Bible says. It's an assurance of what we cannot see. It's not a, you know, groping in the dark. The world says it's foolish. Faith is foolish because there's no proof. And again, I'm telling you, it's not right. It's plenty of proof. You only need to open your eyes. You need to understand the universe. Even use the tools of science, what they've discovered. Just look at the data. Look at the facts. And in the facts and in the data, you can see the signature of God all over the place. All you need to do is look in the mirror and you see somebody who's been created in the image of God. Not quite, you know, up to scratch to what we were once a long time ago, but still, the shadow of the glory of God is still upon us. Still in creation. We can see it all over. And interestingly, we can't see it anywhere else. We can't see it on Mars, on the Moon, or on Venus, but we can see it here on Earth. Blind faith in science is a big problem. It's scientific, so people say, oh, yeah, it's scientific, so they know it all. You know, they've sorted it all out. And just let me remind you of scientists and mistakes they've made for a long, long time. For 1,000 years, scientists have believed that the Earth was the center of the universe. And again, people say it was a church. It's wrong. The Bible never claimed this. Scientists have believed that the Earth was flat. The Bible always talked about the Earth being a sphere. Scientists believed this. And they got it wrong. And I tell you one thing as well, that the scientists today, they're getting a lot of stuff wrong. Because they're looking at it from a false paradigm. And they put unfounded faith into their fanciful ideas about the universe, the concept that nothing, that something comes out of nothing, you know, the Big Bang and all that. People just don't know. They come up with fanciful ideas and some of them are just totally mad as a box of frogs. And yet, they stick to them because they don't want to acknowledge the existence of a living God. And yet, the signature of the designer is in everything, in absolutely everything. Okay, let's move on. Religious faith. And I want to sort of talk a little bit about what people say about faith. I'm just looking at one. Religious faith, yeah. So we've got faith in many religions, yeah. Muslims, I would say, it goes against our reason. If you talk to Muslims and you try and understand what makes them tick, they put the Quran on a pedestal, yeah, and they believe everything blindly in there. And there are a lot of mistakes in there. So in Surah 21:33, it talks about that the sun and stars orbit the earth. So in the Quran, okay, you could say, oh, it's just a matter of perspective. But anyway, it's wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything like that. To be aware of this. There are religions who have got a lot of blind faith. As Christians, I don't believe we have to have blind faith. If we understand the Bible, if we read it carefully, we can gain and glean great understanding. If we get revived and if we get led into truth by the Spirit of God, our mind will open up and we'll understand more and more of God. Faith is different. It's to do with faithfulness. It's to do with trusting. If God gives you revelation that this is going to happen, and if He promises you something, and it might just be very individual, it might just be an impression you have in your heart, which comes from God, or should I better say in your spirit, bearing in mind that your heart is very treacherous. It's more deceitful. It's deceitful above all things. That's what the Bible says. But if God talks to your spirit the way you communicate, then it will happen. And He will put inside of you this little faith, this mustard seed faith, which is going to grow into a big thing, or can grow into a big thing, and great things can happen. Okay, so Word of Faith movement doesn't work. The Name It, Claim It Brigade doesn't work. But relationship with God, God putting something into your heart. He told Abraham to have a child in his old age. He told Noah that he needs to build an ark because a great disaster is going to come, and it's only him who is going to be saved. He told David to slay Goliath. And David had faith in his heart because God placed something inside of him which made him go out, pick up some pebbles. And I find it so fascinating. He picked up several pebbles, not just one. And you think, oh, you know, a bit of a wonky faith. But no, he trusted God. But he knew that Goliath had a couple of brothers as well. And you can find this in the Bible. There were also giants working for the Philistines or fighting for the Philistines. But he thought if he slays Goliath that his brothers are going to come after him. And so he had one stone for each of his brothers. Each stone had a name attached to itself. And there was one for Goliath, and there was one for each of his brothers. No more, no less. But this is faith mixed with reason. This is faith mixed with action. This is the faith of God. Something nasty happens, and God raises people up, and He puts a tiny mustard seed in their hearts. Tiny bit of faith growing into something great, slaying the giants. Faith can be self-manipulation, and that some preachers, they try to sort of put it into you to manipulate yourself. And they use faith as a tool of manipulation as well. So again, that's not what faith is. That's not faith in the Bible. Faith is not reason versus better knowledge. It's not a religious persuasion. If you listen to the radio, I've got on the presentation, I don't know whether you've ever seen it, there's this sign which consists of religious symbols, it's called Coexist. And you've got the Islamic crescent, you've got the peace sign, you've got the yin and yang, you've got a cross, you've got the Star of David, lots of other stuff as well. And it's all meant to be, you know, we all need to be nice to one another, we shouldn't blow one another up because we are, you know, of different religions. We should be good people, and therefore we've got this Coexist sign. That's one problem about the whole thing, you know. Even though it represents faith, and Prince Charles in one instance, he refused to be called the protector of the Christian faith, but he wanted to be called the protector of faith, plural. The problem is there's only one truth. And Jesus has got quite an exclusive claim when he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Only he. It's not even the Church of England. It's not the Church of Rome. It's not the Southern Baptist congregation. It is not the Methodists. It is not. It's not Islam for sure. It is not the Buddha. It's not the Hindus. But it's just one person. One person that can lead you to eternal life. That can bring you together with God. That can reconcile you with God. And that person is Jesus Christ. That's just one person. A denomination cannot save you. A church cannot save you. But Jesus can. And it says on here, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that's a scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And whether you believe in Him now or not, you will confess. Whether you hate Him or you love Him, you will confess that He is Lord. Everyday faith. Let's have a look at where we use faith in everyday life. Yeah? So we talked a little bit about religious faith. We talked a little bit about what the world says about faith. We talked a little bit about right at the beginning, and we're going to go back to that one as well, the definition of faith in the Bible, which we find in Hebrews chapter 11, first verse. But we have got everyday faith as well, and it's just sort of to illustrate what faith is all about. I mean, for example, you trust people on an everyday basis. When you go to work, when you go to the canteen and you order some food, you trust them that they actually give you the food you've ordered and that you're not sort of getting food which you didn't order. You trust that the food is going to be good and healthy, not going to kill you. It's another bizarre thing. You know, we are walking around with little slips of paper, and some of them say dollar. If you're living here in England, it says pound. If you live in Europe, it says euro. And they're just bits of paper with no real value to them. It's just paper, and somebody prints something onto it and says, this is valuable. And that's all it is, really. But we put our trust in it. If I take a dollar and I go into a shop, I trust that they will accept the money and give me something in exchange for that. Paper, that's all it is. You trust in electricity. You don't know how electricity works. You don't know how it works. And nobody really knows. I mean, this is one of the things I'm teaching, electricity. And when you look at electron theory, all it is just a model. It's just a model. They don't really know, you know, how the electrons move around the protons or the nucleus. They've got some attempts to try and make whatever's happening there at a molecular level visible. And they found out that the nice little orbits, you know, normally you get like models and you've got all your electrons just on an orbit around the nucleus, and sometimes they go to another orbit and so on. They just know that actually it's not the case. You know, they're just sort of randomly shooting all over the place. But you trust it. Yeah, I'm talking to you on a computer system. I've got a mixer, I've got a compressor, I've got a computer that's recording everything, and there's a lot of stuff going on. And I don't fully understand really what is going on inside it all, but I just trust it. When I turn on my computer, when I turn on the mixer, when I speak into the microphone, I trust that stuff is recorded and that later on I can upload it and it's there with you. You trust words. So if people introduce themselves to you, you trust them that you put faith in them. So if I say my name is Michael, there's no reason for you to believe that I'm not Michael, but maybe Gustav or Otto or whoever. But he would say, yeah, he's Michael. Yeah, they're traffic rules. Every day you go, you sit inside your car and you move from A to B, you trust that other people abide by traffic rules, otherwise they're going to crash in your car and they might kill you. And others trust you as well. You trust gravity. Yeah. When you jump off a chair, you assume you're going to go down, not up. Just on a sideline, there's going to be a day when those who are in Christ will go up and defy gravity, body and all, and the world will be confused. Can be yours if you are in Christ. You trust doctors. You trust that they don't kill you. I mean, there used to be a story in England of, I've forgotten his name, but there was one doctor who was killing his patients. So something wrong with him, but he gave them injections and every week he killed some of his patients. It all came out when his death rate was extremely high, but yeah, that's what he was doing. But normally you trust your doctor. And then you trust your experience. So if you get bitten by a dog, you're very careful the next time you get anywhere near a particular dog. If something went really well, you're going to do it again. If you've ridden your bicycle in the past and you didn't have any problems, you do it again without any issues, without any problems. So you do trust experience. And this is all stuff which we have in everyday. It's faith which we put in everyday things. And now we need to put this onto God as well. Yeah. And if you are a Christian and you've been around for some time, you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you will understand what I'm talking about. There are certain things where you can trust your God. You can trust Him to supply all your needs. You can trust Him to give you answers in big questions in your life. You can trust Him to bring healing, you know, emotional, physical healing. If you've got, you can trust Him to walk beside you. And again, if you are an old Christian, an old dog who's been around the block a few times, you know what I'm talking about. If you're a new Christian, I just want to encourage you to really put your faith, to put your trust in God, because you will never, ever be disappointed. And I can tell you this, having been a Christian for over 30 years, 34 years or so, 33, I'm not quite sure, I need to run the figures, but close to 34 years, and I don't regret any year. I've had hard times. And I've had really difficult times I went through, but I also have many other people as well. But the big difference between me and somebody who hasn't got God is that I didn't need lots of alcohol or tranquilizers or antidepressants or drugs to keep me going. I had my Lord. I could just go to Him, run to Him, and make Him my refuge and find rest for my soul in times of trouble. What is true faith all about? And we are now sort of going into the area of what is faith all about? What should we believe in? What is a Christian's faith? First of all, true faith, and that is what I see in the Bible. It's a relationship. It's a walking with God. It talks about Enoch in Genesis, that he walked with God and he was no more. He was not seen anymore. And it's assumed that he was taken up to heaven before the flood, that God just took him out of the equation and he took him to heaven. Enoch. Abraham, the friend of God, who walked with God. We've got King David, who, you know, made big mistakes in his life, but he was a man according to the heart of God. That is a testimony of David. And yet he was a murderer, a polygamist, adulterer. He did many things wrong, many, many things wrong, but he always turned to God. He always aspired to have a clean heart before God, despite his mistakes. And I want to encourage you as well, if you are full of mistakes, you know, you make them every day, and so do I. I'm not any better. To really, you know, come to God, trust Him, build up your relationship with God, and that is what faith is all about. It's fidelity, it's steadfastness, sticking with Him. And sometimes I think sticking with God, when we look at ourselves, at our fallen creature, fallen nature, is hard, it's difficult, because we're not worthy of being anywhere near God. But His mercy is great, His forgiveness is great, His love is great. And there's nothing better than to envelop us with His love, with His forgiveness, with His kindness. And to let His kindness, His love, His forgiveness stream through us and pass it on to our true faith says, "Your will be done." This is the Lord's Prayer. "Your will be done as it is in heaven, so on earth." And I sometimes extend this prayer and I say, "Lord, in my life as well, I want Your will to be done. Not my will, but Your will." Because I know, and this is what I've learned over many, many years, that God's will for my life is better than my own will, because He simply knows better. He's perfect. And this is the weird thing about, you know, walking with God, that He respects your autonomy, your freedom, your free will. He doesn't touch it. The devil touches your free will. He tries to enslave you. He tries to turn you into something you are not. But God doesn't. He doesn't. He accepts and respects your free will. You can walk away from Him whenever you want. The devil doesn't give you this freedom. You know, the devil, his servants, they are stuck with Him. And it's a real battle if they try to get away from Him. God is no battle. You can just walk. You can just walk away from Him. And that is what scares me most. And that is my desire and my prayer, that God's will be done in my life. For I know it is the best thing that can ever happen to me. And it's my desire for you as well, that God's will be done in your life as well. When you walk so closely with God, that His will is your will, and you see a problem, you see a big mountain standing in the way of God, and you are walking closely with God, you will come to a point that you can literally say to the mountain, "Throw yourself into the sea," and the mountain will throw itself into the sea. I have to tell you a little story. I once heard about a church in, I think it was in Texas, and they had a problem. They had this new church building, and everything was going really, really nicely, and everybody was looking forward to move in, but the council wouldn't give the last permit, and they said, "Look, guys, you haven't got enough car parking spaces. We can't give you the permit because this church is supposed to house so many people, and there are not enough car parking spaces there." And they had a problem because they had this big, literally a big mound of soil in the way to build the car park. So they had their mountain. And then, not knowing an answer, not having any idea what to do with the situation, they were praying about it. And then literally a few days later, somebody knocked on the door and they said that they're from a construction company and they need soil. And they were asking whether they could excavate this big hill of soil which was on their property free of charge, providing they could keep the soil. And that was the answer to prayer. You know, these guys came, they they got rid of the mountain, They could tarmac the car park, extend the car park, and they got the permit so the church could run. And so it's just one story. It's a real story from a church in Texas. I don't know the name of the church. It's about 20 odd years ago when I heard this, but it's there. And that is sometimes a result of mustard seed faith. And it's a result of walking with God. When you walk with God, you just need this little tiny, weeny bit of faith. Tiny, tiny grain of faith. And it's going to be the most potent thing you've ever experienced in your life. You pray and stuff happens. I want to tell you just one more story. And this is, you know, how the world, the secular people get confused and they don't understand. And they are perplexed at what is happening with people who walk with the living God. And again, it's a story from America. It's a real story. It was a documentary. I watched the documentary and I didn't see the beginning. And a friend of mine told me what the beginning was all about. And what they found is that there's a certain heart condition where the success rate is fairly stable. It's something like 40% or something. I don't know the exact figures, but there was a certain heart condition. And when they operated on this, X amount of people survived, X amount of people died. And it was a fairly stable worldwide in the West with this situation, with this heart condition. And so what people looked at these statistics, and then suddenly they found something, and somebody stumbled over this, and it wasn't a Christian, it was a secular guy. And he noticed that in the American Bible Belt, like in the southern states, where you've got a lot of Christians, like Tennessee, Missouri, Arizona, places like that, yeah, where there are a lot of Christians sort of in those areas, Georgia, Atlanta, and so on, that this percentage was actually very, very different. Yeah, the more people survived this than anywhere else. And they couldn't figure out why. And then they noted, okay, these are Bible-Belt people, so there are a lot of Christians, and people pray. And the percentage is so much more favorable. So they said prayer must work. Okay, so they did an experiment based on this statistical data, which they found and which they were totally perplexed by. You know, why in the Bible Belt this statistic is so different about the death rate for this particular condition than anywhere else in the world. So much more favorable. Anyway, so they said, okay, we need to find out whether prayer works. So they got like nuns and Buddhists and interestingly, they didn't get real Christians. They just got like... you know, all sorts of splinter groups, not Bible-believing Christians, but splinter groups. And they got like a group of 20 people. 10 people were prayed for and 10 people weren't prayed for. And they were looking at the results, you know, which would come out of it. And interestingly, the data just reflected the rest of the nation. Prayer didn't make the slightest bit of difference. But bear in mind, there weren't Bible-believing Christians invited to pray for those candidates. Okay. So they said, oh, this experiment is all, you know, useless and so on. And then they also interviewed, or they wanted a Baptist guy. And they asked him whether, you know, he wanted prayer by these Hindus and Buddhists and nuns and all the other sort of religious people. And he said, look, I'm not really interested in this. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. And I've got my people who pray for me. For this operation. And then, true enough, as far as I remember right, you know, the guy survived, but it was quite sort of the epilogue of this whole story that actually a Christian refused to have prayer from these non-Christians or non-Bible-believing Christians and other religions, like Muslims, etc. He wasn't interested. Yeah, he didn't want this. Anyway, the result was that nothing really changed. Yeah, so the conclusion was prayer doesn't really work. But they still were lumbered with this statistic, yeah, that the Bible Belt people survived this condition far better than anybody else. No, what am I saying? I'm saying that you pray to the living God. You seek Jesus. You seek the truth, the way, and the life. And things will happen. Good things will happen. When you pray, good things happen. And again, that is all down to faith. It is approaching Jesus Christ. It's approaching the living God in faith. Okay, now let's have another look. There's faith in action. There are two things which kind of feed together. And it's very, very important to understand that faith is not just a religious concept. It's not just a persuasion, but action should follow. And we've got a couple of examples here. We've got Noah. Noah had a vision from God, and God, you know, told him in no uncertain terms he's going to finish this world because the world is exceedingly wicked, a bit like what it is today. And he's going to bring a flood over the world. And Noah said, okay, fine. And God gave him the orders to build an ark. He even gave him the perfect design for the ark. I mean, you look at what the design is. It's even ships today are built in the same proportions as the Ark was built. And for 100 years, Noah stood there and he was just working every day on this massive ship until the time was ready and the flood came. We've got Abraham and Isaac. Yeah. Abraham was promised a child by the living God and years just went by. You know, God waited till he was well beyond hope of ever having an heir or a child, you know, to pass everything on. And God made it possible. We get some really strange stories in the Bible, but one of the stories is the brassy snake in the desert. So when the Israelites were, again, many years after Abraham, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, the land of sin, and they were in the desert and they were disobedient, God sent snakes among them, and the snakes were biting the Israelites. And then God had a sign, and he put a snake made of brass on a stick, and everybody who was bitten by the snake, and looked up to the snake of brass. So the symbol of death, or the animal of death, he just needed to look up to the symbol of death, and he was saved. He would not die from the snake bite, or he or she would not die from the snake bite. The key was he had to look up to this thing they put up in the middle of the tent, you know, the snake on a pole. And that was an element of faith. It wasn't, yes, there's a snake made of brass on a stick, and if I look to it, it'll be okay. You actually have to look at it as well. You have to take the step and look at the snake. So faith and action, they are combined. If you've got faith, action should follow. In James 2, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." This is what James says. And it's a little bit in response of Paul talks an awful lot about faith, and he says, you know, salvation is not through works, but by faith. And that's right. And James doesn't contradict him, but he just says, look, if you've got faith and you've got a relationship with God, things are going to change. And your works are going to change as well. You'll be a loving person. You will have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, which are gentleness, kindness, love, long-suffering, goodness, and so on. Yeah, these are the fruits of the Spirit, which will be manifest, a religious term, which will become more visible in your life. You'll become a better person. Yeah, not that you try, but it'll just happen automatically because God is going to transform you. And it's all based, in the beginning, is faith in Jesus Christ and God pouring His Holy Spirit out into your life. Okay, we have got Hebrews 11, and I'm just looking at the time. We haven't got much time left. And we are back on the chapter of the heroes of faith. It's Hebrews chapter 11. Of faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Okay, it's a bit of a mouthful here. It's Hebrews. I believe Paul has written the letter to the Hebrews, and it's pretty deep. But let's quickly look at this. We've got faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yeah, so it's not the illusion. It is not the empty promise. It's a substance. It's something which is real, which you can take hold of the stuff we hope for, which is our redemption in Jesus Christ. The evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. And there's tons of evidence. And again, it's a bit like the electricity thing. Yeah, I can see the light coming on and I know I've got two wires. And if I disconnect one wire, the light's not going to work. And I can make my deductions. I know there's something is happening inside this copper wire, which makes the lamp light up. And if I disconnect one, it doesn't work anymore. So therefore, something goes in there. We call it electricity. And it's the same as well when we look at this world. When we look at a single cell and we realize that there are near enough 500,000 genes in there, gene pairs. And they all have to be in a certain order to try and make that thing work, this tiny organism work. We know that there is a God. We know that there is a designer who has done it all. Assuming anything else would just be foolishness. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's understanding in faith. So that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And then Paul talks here of different dimension, if I put it in a modern context. We're living in one dimension, and we know that all this which is here has been made by another dimension, by a dimension which is eternal. which is forever. We've got key faith verses in Romans, and I'm just going to read them to you. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 11, for it is the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's a quote from Habakkuk, that's what Paul is quoting, the just shall live by faith. That's a key element. If you want to be justified, it's about faith. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, we are back to faith. It's about faith in Jesus. It's about faith of what he did on the cross for us, that he shed his blood on behalf of you and me. If we believe that he shed his blood for us, that we will be set free from our sin. Why we need it? Because we haven't got anything to give to God. We fall short of the glory of God. But we are justified freely by his grace through redemption in Jesus Christ. And it's all done by faith. So faith is important, and embrace this in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And again, let me tell you, you know, this is evidence. This is the substance of the stuff we do not see, but you know when the power of God hits you. And I'm not talking about crazy crusades, you know, where some charlatans rise up and people fall over, which you find in other religions as well. And sometimes, to be fair, it may be the power of God. Sometimes, I doubt it is. The power of God is something which is very personal to you. It's very, very personal to you. You know when God speaks to you. You know when God reveals himself to you. You know for sure when God is there for you, when he comes into your life. And I can't tell you, and nobody else can tell you, but you will know. God has got ways to talk to you, and he will talk to you on his terms. And Paul says, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. The rulers of this age and the wisdom of this age is going to disappear. But the wisdom of God, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, will build our faith. And you can put your trust in the power of God. You will experience the power of God. There's no question about it. God will reveal himself to you. And it may be through one of these crusades. I'm not knocking them all, but I've seen a lot of stuff where I've got great reservation. So again, just to make sure, I'm not talking about that. Power of God is something very personal. It's something very real. And it can manifest in different ways. We all walk, before we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, that's 2 Corinthians as well, chapter 5, verse 7. And then Paul says something very interesting in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Okay, let me repeat this, and this is really, really important. Examine yourselves as whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Just examine yourself. Where do you stand? Where do you stand before God? Are you in the faith or not? And it's really, really, really important. We cannot afford to mess with these things and to get them wrong. We need to approach God. And if you're not sure where you stand before God, I want to encourage you tonight to just stand up wherever you are. And you don't need to cry out aloud or make a fuss or make a great display of yourself, but you can just cry out to God in your heart or verbally with your mouth and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. Reveal yourself to me. Show me who you are. Help me to understand who you are. I want to be yours. I want to be yours. And then you can walk by faith and not by sight. This in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, there's a so-called radio verse. That's what I call it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Expose yourself to the word of God. It'll build faith inside of you. Strong faith. It'll build inside of you the substance not seen. The assurance of God. It's important. Listen to the word of God. Turn on YouTube, you know, look for a Bible text and let somebody read it to you. Go to sleep with the word of God. If you read in Moses, Moses encourages his people to have like little verses all over the doorposts. Expose yourself to the word of God, and this will build faith inside of you. It's important. Very, very important. It's not through seeing stuff, it's through hearing stuff. I think there's some very critical message here. Hearing is the key. Hearing the word of God and letting it enter your heart. Right, and we're going to finish on this note, hopefully just in time. God's provisions, knowledge, faith lessons. It's God's provision. Yeah, God provisions faith. He gives us his faith. Faith comes from God. First Corinthians talks about that it is a gift of God, a spiritual gift. Knowledge and understanding strengthen faith. So if you've got knowledge of the word of God and you've got an understanding, it'll strengthen your faith. Faith comes through hearing the word, as I mentioned just now. Expose yourself to hearing the word. Talk about it. Have people read the word of God to you. A good friend of mine, what they used to do is, before they were eating, they had a Bible, and they would just read one chapter of the Bible before they started eating at the kitchen table. And it was everybody's turn to read and to think. I'm not sure what the system was. In the morning it was the Old Testament, and in the evening the New Testament or something. I'm not quite sure. I don't remember. It's a long time ago when I hung out with them. But I thought that was quite a nice way of dealing with the Word of God. Faithfulness is about trust. It's about relationship. That's what faith is all about, relationship with God. And then it's walking in the will of God, and you can move mountains. Because once your will is aligned with the will of God, and there's something in the way of God's plan, and in one accord you can shout together with God, throw yourself into the sea, and big mountains will disappear. And then lastly, faith and actions go hand in hand. Think about Noah, think about Abraham, think about David and Goliath. Faith and actions go hand in hand. You need to slay the giants at times. You need to build an ark at times. Maybe you need to wait, like Abraham, for many, many years and not give up in trusting God. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. Patience is tough. Maybe you need to do other things, but faith and actions go hand in hand. And also, as a result of your faith, there should be some good stuff happening in your life. Your character should be refined over the years. Instead of becoming a bitter or a hard person, you should become a sweet, a kind, a good person, a forgiving person. A person who can let things go. A person who's got patience, even though it is maybe very hard. A loving person. So, you know, all this goes hand in hand. And we are coming to the end of our broadcast. Thank you for tuning in for the faith lesson here on Christian Basics. And there's no doubt about a million things to be said about faith. It's a very, very important lesson in the Bible. So stay tuned here for more Christian Basics here at BPN Radio. God bless. Lord, I want to thank you for this time, and I want to thank you for faith. I want to thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. That faith comes from you. I want to thank you that it's not something we have to manufacture in our lives, but that all we need to do is just call upon your name and reach out to you. And you will give us all we need. You will even build faith in our lives. I pray for my listeners today that you will build faith. faith to move mountains, faith to slay giants, faith to wait for your time, faith to get close to you, faith leading to salvation, and faith helping us to understand you and to understand your word, to let it work in our lives and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.